We're in Genesis 6 and verse 6, but Pamela had a question a little bit earlier about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, there is quite a charismatic group out in the world today, which is probably the majority of Christendom here in this country at this time, I believe. Because there are charismatic Catholics, aren't there? There are charismatic Catholics. There are charismatic Methodists. Aren't too many charismatic Baptists, but there are some, because they're infiltrated the churches. And many Baptist churches have changed their names. Of course, these Baptist churches have changed their name. I wouldn't call them Baptists too much. They're kind of on the shaky grounds, the fringes of it. So they do not run off the charismatic people, because they want numbers to get people in there to help support the churches and whatever. So they have watered down some of the Baptist doctrine. But when you come to the Word of God, and I taught the doctrines of the Bible in this church 5 times, that I wrote a book called The Doctrines of the Bible. Who God is, what the Bible is, who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is. We went into that when we talked about the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Now, the charismatic churches usually call the Holy Spirit, they call him the Holy Ghost. That is a very old, King James word, ghost. Ghost means guest. Did you know that? And poltergeist is a guest that is causing trouble. Okay, poltergeist. The back in the 1800s, in early 1900s, there were different groups of people that what we call were spiritualist. Now, we know from history that the Muslims, some of the Muslim groups talk in tongues. Okay? Did you know that? Some of the Muslims talk in tongues. We know that some of the charismatic Catholics talked in tongues way back yonder. There was, and I don't have my notes with me, see, to do this. I could do it much better if I had notes in front of me. There was a group that came in early America that basically started a holiness movement. A holiness movement. What does holiness movement mean? What is a holiness movement? Brother Roger, you know what a holiness movement is?
Set apart.
Holiness movement, it meant that you did not know whether you are saved or not unless you don't sin. You have to not sin at all. Now, their idea of sin and the Bible's idea of sin a little bit different, because they do a lot of lying. Because they'll get up in their churches and they'll have their what we call can't think of the term right now. Well, they get up and testimony services. That's what I was. They get up and testify. And they'll get up and testify, and some of the services, that's all it is. It's testimony service. You just get up, one person brags on how holy he's been this week, and he hasn't sinned for the last 15 years or something, or else he got off the wagon and he got saved again, and here he goes again. Now, how many times can you get saved according to the Bible? Once. And it's done. Salvation is something that is done. But see, now, the charismatic group, they do not believe in salvation by grace. Okay? They don't believe in salvation by grace. Matter of fact, they're a little bit confused on what salvation is. Because they say you don't have salvation until you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can't really know until you have this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? When you get slain in the Spirit, or you talk in tongues. That's baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, in Acts, the 8th chapter on Sunday, 7th chapter and 6th chapter, we went through this. Even Acts, the 2nd chapter, I'm in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts now on Sunday morning. We're talking about New Testament survey. Now, this group of people, these charismatic people, haven't got salvation down what it is. Now, what does the Bible teach about salvation? What does the Bible teach? Salvation is not emotion. Did you know that? It's not emotion. Baptism isn't an ecstatic experience. I mean, not baptism, but salvation is not an ecstatic experience. Baptism is immersion always, isn't it? Baptism of the Holy Ghost. How in the world are you going to get baptized in the Holy Ghost? Was Israel ever baptized in the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit, Brother Roger?
Well, they had the Shekinah glory.
The Shekinah glory baptized, immersed, filled that tabernacle. And then when Solomon built that tabernacle, the Holy Spirit just immersed it, just covered it with the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, when the church, Jesus called out his church. Now, by the way, the tabernacle was never baptized in the Holy Ghost or the Shekinah glory of God. In other words, using this is a bad term. Holy Ghost is a bad term. Not really good. But we'll use that term. That tabernacle was built when it was immersed in the Holy Spirit or the Shekinah glory, wasn't it? Solomon's temple was built already when it was immersed with the Spirit of God or Shekinah glory. Now the church was already built and called out and there waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem in the 2nd chapter of Acts, wasn't it? Jesus told them, wait here until you receive power from on high. And what is that power from on high going to do, Brother Roger? It will lead you into what? All truth. All truth. What is one of the most basic truths of the Bible if you had this leadership, the Holy Spirit? What is the most basic truth?
Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God.
Oh, God. Who God is. Now, the charismatics, do they have a little problem with God? Yeah, they do. A lot of them, they believe in Jesus only, that God revealed himself in the Old Testament as the Father, that he revealed himself as the Son, and now he's revealing himself as the Holy Ghost. And all of those are the same one person, and you only have one at a time. We believe in a triune God. That's what you call oneness. You ever heard of oneness groups? Oneness. They only believe in one God, one person of the Godhead at a time. But the Bible does teach that the only physical God we'll ever see is who? The Son. Okay? Are you following me here? I hope. Well, in America, you know, we opened up the doors in America. The Baptists opened up the doors in America with the Rhode Island colony with freedom of religion. And then later on we have the Bill of Rights, which gives you freedom of religion. So here in America, we have all types of splintered groups and weirdos happening, taking place. A lot of them came here. One of the first groups to have this was the Fire Baptized Methodist. Have you ever heard of them? Fire Baptized Methodist. I'm doing all this by memory, so I can't tell you, and I can't tell you when that group, I think it was about 1880, 1890, something like that. This group, now they're holiness. First of all, Methodists were holiness. They had a method of living. And that's what it was all about. It was righteousness outside, this holiness group. Well, out of that came, they got together. Now, there was a prophet from Russia. Now, I use the word prophet very loosely there. His name was Klubnikin. His name was Klubnikin. And he came and they landed down in Los Angeles. And he was a very young man, young child, 7, 8, 9 years old, when he was leading these people in Russia. And his big deal was he'd lay hands on people and they'd just go into ecstatic trances and they would talk in these unknown languages. Now, we have a problem with the term unknown tongue. The word unknown tongue is in what translation in the Bible? King James. It is a mistranslation. It was a language. All of the languages of the Bible were known languages. There was no unknown tongue. Now, there was in history, there were unknown tongues. Where were the unknown tongues? Where were the people? Go back in Old Testament history and tell me people that spoke in unknown languages. Tell me the ones. Who were they? The prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal all spoke in unknown languages. They would cut themselves and they would scream and holler and pray and cry out to their gods until they went into an ecstatic state, and they would speak in the language of the gods. Okay? And in Acts the 16th chapter, we haven't got there yet on Sunday morning, but we're going to go there. And there was a girl there that spoke in unknown languages. Now, this is paganism and this is demonism. Okay? What we're dealing with. You go back in the ancient temples, and there was a hag there. How many of you know what a hag is? You know what a hag is? What's a hag? Not a nag, but a hag. Oh, an old woman who prophesies. Okay. There was an Indian chief one time, and he called his wife, three horses. And they said, why do you call her three horses? Because she nags, nags, nags. We're not talking about nags. We're talking about an old hag. A hag was a witch. Okay. Literally a witch. And she was an older woman usually. Now, here's a temple over here. Here we plumb off the subject, but I think this is very relevant tonight. Okay? Here's a temple. People would line up here for long lines. And these people that would line up, they're coming here and they want to ask a question of the prophetess, the hag. And out here in another building, over a hole in the ground many times, there would be vapors coming up, and this old hag is sitting on a chair out here breathing these vapors. Now, the priests, they would come in here and they write on a piece of paper and they would say, where is my uncle's treasures? He died. Where's my father's treasures? Because people, a lot of times people didn't put money in the bank. There were banks back then, but they didn't put money in the bank. They hid money, didn't they? They buried treasure. The Bible talks about a treasure buried in a field. And what did he do? The guy goes and buys the field, so he owned the treasure, because if he goes and finds the treasure in the field, it's not his treasure unless he owns the property, huh? And that's the Lord. And what was the treasure? What's the interpretation of that treasure? Now, I heard this last week. I've heard a lot of preaching on the radio. And I haven't heard a proper interpretation of that yet. What is the treasure? Man. The treasure is God's group of people he's going to save. What is the pearl of great price? That he seeks and sells everything he has to buy. People say, see, that's salvation. All your charismatic brethren are going to say, that treasure, that's salvation, and we have to give it all. And that's what I was listening to this last week. And that pearl of great price, you've got to give it all if you're going to go. You can't get to heaven unless you just give everything up and just become a monk. Where did the monk business come from? Buddha. And these Baal, prophets of Baal. Well, they would come in here, they would talk to a priest, they'd give a certain amount of money. Shall I start a business? Shall I start a pottery over here? A pottery business, you know. And should I do it here in this city or should I do it in that city? And they come in here and they give this piece of paper, and this hag goes in here and then she communes with the spirits of the infernal world. The underworld. What's the underworld? Hell. Far as earth. You know, that's those vapors and the volcanoes. They all figured that all the volcanoes and everything, when a volcano erupted, it was erupting from hell. Okay? So she's sitting over these vapors, and she's breathing sometimes toxic vapors, which makes her head spin. Have you ever got a hold of something, been someplace and got a whiff of things that will make your head spin? Well, that's what she did. They come in here and they tell her, give her a piece of paper, she'd read it, or else they'd verbally tell her. And then she'd speak to them in this language of the gods, little gods, demons. They'd come back over here and they would interpret that to these. This is ancient paganism. You understand? Whirling dervishes, who were those?
A branch of the
Muslims. A branch of the Muslims. They all talked in tongues like this. The Eskimos talked in tongues. The Catholics talk in tongues. Mormons talk in tongues. Now, are any of these people related to God at all, in all reality? No. But they're talking in tongues. Where's it coming from? From this group right here. Right here. The prophets of Baal. Acts 16:16, the prophetess that had that was possessed by a pithona. What is a pithona? We have a word in English, comes right out of that Greek word pithona, python, snake. Who's the snake in the Bible? Satan. All right. Well, this prophet named Klubnicken, he goes down in L.A., and there's another black preacher down there that comes from the south. He comes down in there, and they all get together and they have this great big revival on Azusa Street. You ever heard about the Azusa Street revival? It's spread like wildfire all over. Benjamin Marcus Bogard, a Baptist preacher, was a real Baptist, by the way. He came all the way out here and he attended some of those meetings. And another person later on, just after this period of time, was Amy Simple McPherson, which is the founder of all of the Four Square churches, which is Calvary Chapel. Remember, we talked on Sunday morning, immersion is not enough. You got to have authority to baptize people. Now, these people baptized by immersion. And Calvary Chapel talks in tongues, but they do it what is called closet Pentecostal. They do it in their homes and everything else. We got people here in this church now talking in tongues in their homes because we're attracting those people. They're attracting these people because they come and they give. Okay. I believe that what we need to do is make sound people. Now, what do these charismatic churches, what do they teach about the soteriology or salvation? What do they teach you? Well, if you're living a good life, as I was coming to church tonight, I was listening to this preacher preach, and he said, I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I want to seek God. I want to do God's stuff. That's how come I know I'm saved. How do you know that you're saved? What is a prescription to salvation? What is the recipe of salvation? What do you need to do, first of all? Brother Abe, if you want to get saved, what do you got to do first?
Jesus Christ.
Believe in Jesus Christ as God of the Bible. Because He is our salvation. He is our Savior. You believe, according to the book of Hebrews, you have to believe that God exists. You believe that God exists. Do you believe that God exists? Yes. Every person believes that God exists. A little child will believe in God until you tell him there is no God. They naturally believe in God. I hope you don't mind me going off on this trip tonight because this is important, especially in our age. So now we got Muslims. We got Catholics. We got Buddhists talking in tongues. Yeah, Buddhists are talking in tongues. We got the Mormons talking in tongues. The Muslim, all these talking in tongues. They're talking the same language. They're talking the same thing. Same prescription. Now, if you're a Catholic, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Tell me. You ought to believe in the seven sacraments of the Holy Catholic Church. If you're a Muslim, what do you have to do to get to heaven?
I have to kill a
You have to do the five pillars of the Islamic faith. Do the best you can in this world. Don't trust in any man or anyone as your intercessor except Muhammad. Allah is the only God and he has no companions. And Muhammad is his prophet. That's, you have to make that statement. In Arabic, by the way. If you're Buddhist, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Nirvana. Deny yourself of all earthly pleasures. If you're a Pentecostal, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Live a sinless, holy life. If you're a Mormon, what do you got to do to get to heaven? You got to be married in the temple. And you got to live a good life. You got to be baptized for the remission of sins. Lots of problems here. And of course, if you're a Mormon male, you are a God in embryo. You are a young God. And if you keep on going, you get to go to the third heaven. And all the women that you can marry in these celestial marriages, see, women can't get to heaven without a man. Women have no eternal souls without a man. Women are objects that a man takes with him to heaven to make him happy. Kind of like the Islamic people. Now, what is wrong with all of this? First of all, we don't have a God there, do we? We don't have the biblical God. How are you going to get saved without believing in the God of the Bible? Not going to happen. Catholicism has so confused and evolved that nobody can get to heaven believing the dogmas of the Catholic Church. If you get saved in the Catholic Church, it's by accident. It's not on purpose. I doubt very seriously if Pope Francis knows the Lord in reality. Maybe a good guy, has some good ideas, some of them, different than a lot of them. Pope Paul, John Paul, he apologized for killing all those Christian people in the dark ages when the Catholic Church was so evil. If it had the power today, it would be just like Islam, just like ISIS. And true Islam is ISIS. Muhammad would be ashamed of every other Islamic group except for ISIS, because ISIS is doing exactly what he prescribed. And only them. The jihadists are all true Muslims. The rest are hypocrites. They're not going to get to go to heaven according to Muhammad. I don't care what they say here. Now, all of these have a prescription to get to heaven in a different way, don't they? But all of them speak in tongues. Now, if you got a Christian group or Christian dumb group talking in tongues, where did the tongues business come from? The same place that all these others are. Where did it come from? Right here. Is that of God? Now you ask, going to many charismatic churches, especially these hyper-charismatic churches, these holiness churches, and you ask them what you have to do to be saved, what will they tell you? Well, you got to live a holy life. Is that right? You got to live a holy life. You got to live above sin. Is that the prescription of salvation? A lot of those people, you know why they're leading people astray? Because they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. And in this Azusa Street revival they had down there, that spread all over, and all of the Pentecostal holiness groups got started. When I was a young man, I was in the UPYA. I went to a charismatic church, and I was in the Young People's, the Young Pentecostals Youth Association, I think is what it was called. If you go and look that up, and you'll find out that these people are really hyper-Pentecostals. I went forward to be saved. Nobody came down to talk to me except my ex-grandmother. My former grandmother, my mother and her son had got a divorce. That woman knew how to be saved. Now, she was in that charismatic church, but she didn't know the Lord. The rest of them, they were talking in tongues. I took my stepfather, when he was dying of lung cancer, he wanted to go get healed. And I took him to one charismatic church after another, and they'd lay hands on him. They'd try to slay him in the spirit, and nothing worked. I'm going to tell you something. The man was a very honest man. And he heard me preach enough in my life that he knew what truth was. His father and his mother were basically nothing until they became Pentecostals. They did take their children. He had, I think, had 12 brothers and sisters, 13, something like that. Once they became Pentecostals, they never paid another dime for a doctor. No medicines, no nothing. They wouldn't buy any medicines. They would buy nothing. They called a preacher to come and pray over and anoint them with oil. If they lived, they lived. If they died, they died. That was just it. Never. He said, my dad was so tight. He said, when he came out here to California, he dropped a nickel over there in Arizona, and that's why the Grand Canyon is there looking for that nickel. He said, I swear up and down he became a Pentecostal preacher. A Pentecostal convert, so we wouldn't have to pay any money to doctor any of his kids. But when I took him to these churches. I took him one after another. I took him to churches in Taft, in Ford City, and all over the place, and finally out on Roselle Highway. And I went with him, even though I did not believe that. And every one of these places, they say, what the problem is him. You're not getting slayed in the Spirit. You're not getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost because of him. He has affected you so greatly. If he was affected with anything, it was the honest love of God. When my mother and him got married, they would always go out on Friday night and get drunk. On Saturday night, they got drunk. But I'll tell you one thing. When we sat down to have a meal together, he always prayed. He believed in God, but he lived an ungodly life. But I'm going to tell you something. Even though he lived an ungodly life, the man believed in God, and he taught his children right. He did. He taught them to do right, not to do like he did, or he was doing. He'd always tell them, if they got drunk or something, don't do that. That's no good. You're not going to get to heaven going and acting like that. Finally, he went down out here to this church, and he went down every night. They had a woman evangelist there. There's problems with that, isn't it? A woman's not supposed to preach. Okay? Anyway, we had this woman evangelist in there, and she saw this, and she saw this, and they went down there. Finally, they prayed that God would save his soul. They prayed every night that God would heal him, but God wouldn't heal him. Well, they said, well, God just saying no, because we got the gift of healing. He just not doing it. They don't have the gift of healing either, do they? The gift of healing is gone. God heals, but the gift of healing, that's different. Well, he finally got saved that night, and when I took him home, he said, Jim, you were right all the time. I have been chasing a cloud, a facade, a mirage. I prayed earnestly that God would baptize me in the Holy Ghost. He said, if that was really true, I would have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. But he said, I want to be saved. He said, I'm saved now. I know that. Tonight I'm saved. And he says, it's not because of what they said. It's because of what you taught me how to be saved. That didn't come from them. It came from you. I believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. I ask him to forgive me of my sins. I've repented of my sins. And I have wasted my life. Because look what I had done for God if I knew then what I know today. I lived my whole life. He was 75 years old. The Lord gave him 70 plus 5 more. But he got saved. Got saved. He said, you were right all the time. All of his life, he was afraid to be saved. Because he was told that he was ever saved and he committed one sin that he could not get to heaven. He wanted to be saved. But he knew that he would sin. And he knew that if he got saved, if he sinned, that he would never get to heaven, because he said, there's no forgiveness of sins. And he said, that's not what it's all about, is it, son? I said, no. He said, I wasted my life waiting for the last minute. I wasted my life. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, all these people know how to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. They say you have to prime the pump. They go into la-las. They say la, 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 until they finally start talking. You know what I'm talking about. The la-las. I've been there. And they go into his ecstatic experience. And the experience is so high, such a high experience. When somebody has this the first time, it's very hard to ever pull them out of it. There have some gone. I have a book called Tongues, Taking the Confusion Out of Tongues. This boy, his name was Bill Roberts, and he was a young charismatic preacher when he's like 6, 7, 8 years old, going and preaching these evangelizing, going and slaying people in the Holy Ghost. He got saved later. He wrote spoke of another book called A Snowball's Chance in Hell. He said getting saved in a charismatic church is like a snowball existing in hell, because there's not enough truth there to even get saved. Now, they always say they have the enlightenment, and you have this gift of the Holy Ghost, this baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you can't know whether you're saved or not unless you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, if all these other people got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, how do you know you're saved with this baptism of the Holy Ghost? Because this baptism of the Holy Ghost is not of God, is it? The Mormons, Islam, the Muslims, Buddhists, they all have that. Now, you talk to a Pentecostal, and very few Pentecostals, if they know what the prescription for salvation is, they didn't get it from the Pentecostal church. Did you know that? Where did they get it from? The Baptist. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and repent of your sins and believe and call upon Him to save your soul. Now, if you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost, so to speak, you better go join a real Baptist church where they teach the truth and be immersed in water. And then you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the indwelling. Every person that is saved has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit forever from Adam this way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, as at Acts 2:38, is when you join a true New Testament church and you are real scripturally baptized, you have the leadership of the Holy Spirit there. The Holy Spirit does not lead anybody anyplace else. Do you hear what I said? That's quite a statement. The Holy Spirit of God will not lead you into one of these groups. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to lead you to join the Methodist Church or any Pentecostal church. It's not going to lead you. If you got leadership in that, it's by other sources. Because very few of them know what salvation is. Pamela, what did they tell you when you wanted to be saved? You're all right. You're okay. You live a holy life. Were you okay? No. Are they okay? No. The blind leading the blind. That's what you got. The blind leading the blind. There you go. The leadership of the Holy Spirit is in His churches. I always tell everybody that comes here, you may have been dipped someplace before, but you come to this church, you come for baptism to join this church. Make sure you have true baptism. Not dipping is not enough. That's what I preached last Sunday morning. You know, dipping is not enough. You need to be baptized by the authority of the New Testament church. By the authority of it. And who has the authority to baptize the New Testament churches? Pamela? Deacons and pastors. All right. But it's not them that have the authority, but the church that gives them the authority. It's still by the authority of the church. All right. And then you will have the true leadership of the Holy Spirit. You won't be confused. You won't be confused. But so many times we lower our bars. There are many people that have joined this church and say they have been immersed, but they don't have scriptural baptism. And that's when you get people in classes, teaching classes, that don't have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and they'll go off on some weird thing. Okay? Weird doctrines. Okay? Did I answer your question? All right. You got that one down, Pam? Pamela? Okay. You got it down, Brother Abe? Roger? You understood it? If I asked you what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, what would you tell me today? You're not going to get it in a charismatic church, are you?
No.
You're going to get baptized in something. You may have an ecstatic experience, but you're not going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is to lead you into all truth. When they can't even tell you what salvation is, they don't even have the truth. They may not even have the right God, as in the oneness groups. And some of the worst ones of these are the apostolics. Real radical. And every one of them have women preachers, which is forbidden in the Bible. And women deacons. I mean, I'm talking about ordained deacons, what you call deputized deacons. Every woman in the church ought to be a deaconess. But the ordained deacons in the church are men. And the ordained pastors in the church are men, not women. How do they do all of these wrong things? They lay the Bible aside, and this is what I feel. True religion is a marriage and a happy communion of knowledge. That's information. Feeling or emotion. It is a combination of those things. To know. When it makes you happy when you get thinking about you've been saved, Roger. That's emotion and that's feeling. But what gets you that feeling? Because you know. You know by experience. Now, you talk to these people and they'll say, I know what I feel. Feelings can really lead you astray, can't they? Feelings can really lead you astray. Knowledge and truth. The Bible is a factual book. I've said this many, many times. The Bible can be trusted medically, archaeologically, and scientifically. You better not trust your feelings like that. Not at all. Let's go in here and do a little bit of Hebrew for a few minutes. We got that one down. That's an accomplishment. Y'in Nachem. Hadavar. Ki Asa. Et Ha'adam. Ba'aretz. Y'it Atzer. Zev, Zev, that is. Y'it Atzer. I've got this thing so messed up that I can hardly read it. El Libo. And here we have, we talked about the Nephilim. Last week we talked about the sons of God. Who were the sons of God? And the sons of God are who? Angels. Angels are sons of God. In the Old Testament, the angels are called sons of God. In the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, mankind is called what? Servants. In the Old Testament, angels are called the sons of God, and mankind is called servants. My servant Abraham. My servant Adam. My servant whatever. My servant Moses. In the New Testament, born again children of God, born again children of God are called sons of God, and the angels are called what? Servants. I want you to get that down. That's a very important point. In the Old Testament, angels called sons of God, and mankind, men of God, were called servants. In the New Testament, those born again are called sons of God, and angels are called servants. They swap places. We have ministering angels, don't we? We have guardian angels. We have all of this, but we also have fallen angels, don't we? So here we have one-third of the angelic forces that is fallen. And we have two-thirds that are still serving the Lord. Now here we are accosted in the Word of God in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis with a hybrid of angels and mankind. And God looks at the earth and it makes him sick. If you read the book of Enoch, which I would tell you to do. Now Enoch, I don't know how much of the book of Enoch is inspired. Some of it is, I'm sure, because Enoch was a what? A prophet of God. And Enoch is quoted in every book in the New Testament. It's directly quoted in the book of Jude. But he had a lot of revelation about what these fallen angels were. He could tell you their names and what they did. What did fallen angels do into the human race? What did fallen angels introduce into the human race?
Warfare.
And weapons of warfare. What did the fallen angels, how did they influence womankind? How did they do that? Do you remember?
Through flattery?
To use makeup, yeah. Painting their eyes and all types of jewelry and everything. All types of jewelry and ornamentation that women use. That was the fallen angel's introduction to the female and how to seduce a man. That's what they did. They taught these women. That's what they taught. To be seductive. And what else did they do? What else did they introduce into the human race? Instrumental music. Be very careful with instrumental music. Instrumental music can glorify God, but that wasn't how it started, was it? Instrumental music started out as how to worship Satan. And one of the major instruments was drums. In every pagan society, you have drums, don't you? In all pagan worship, in all super rock music, you have drums. Drums, drums, drums. Real Baptist churches for hundreds of years would not allow any instrumental music in their churches at all. And Alexander Campbell, the founder of the Church of Christ, when he came out of the Baptists and founded his Church of Christ, he denounced any music. There's no instrumental music in any Church of Christ. In the early Baptist churches, there were no instrumental music, and how that got started was that the great operas that you have, the great masterpieces by Beethoven and Bach and all this stuff, this was done in churches, basically in Germany and Northern Europe, and these were great big churches. And the Baptists would go in their churches and they say, that is wrong. You are magnifying Satan in this worship. Instead of God hearing your voices, you're hearing these instruments, which is a product of hellishness, because they believe that Book of Enoch business. Now, is there anything wrong with instrumental music? No, not really. But don't let that carry you away. And in our churches today, we are copying Calvary Chapel because that's the fastest growing religion in the world. And how is it? By their modes of instrumental and music. Music. Music touches people's spirits, does it not? Be careful what spirit you're stirring. As simple as that. Be careful what spirit you stir. Careful. Careful that you don't drum up the wrong spirits. Now, all of these charismatics do that because they're a religion of what? Emotion. A religion of emotion. True religion is a marriage of emotion and knowledge. Emotion and knowledge. When you know, you do get a gratification and a feeling of assurance when you're saved. As I was coming to church tonight, which is an expedition, 30 miles or so, come down here and listen to this preacher. He's a heretic. Heretic. A world-known heretic, but I was listening to it. He'd given his profession of faith, and he said, he never said that he came to the Lord and asked the Lord to forgive him of his sins and call upon us, and I believe in Jesus Christ, my Savior. He said, I just woke up one day and I started reading the Bible and I realized that I was trying to seek the things of God, so I must be born again. I'm saved. And he said, for years when people ask me whether I'm saved or not, I say, well, I don't know. Do you know you're saved today, Pamela?
Yes, sir.
Why?
Because I get
You asked the Lord to save your soul, didn't you? And you know what? The Lord cannot deny your salvation, can he? He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe in the heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and call upon him to forgive your sins and save your soul, and guess what? That is the prescription of salvation. And then you're baptized. Why? Why are you baptized? Because. Obedience. Because you've been saved. You're baptized because... And don't seek that baptism of the Holy Ghost business. You don't want to become one of these hags. Okay? That's not what you want. Don't seek too much emotion in church. It's okay. Church services can really lift your spirits up. But don't go there looking for this spirit lifting. Go there and worship God. And much of the worship services we have today are not worshiping God, but they're fanning man's spirits. It's not worshiping God. It's fanning, and it is appeasing men's spirits. Appeasing men's spirits. Gratification of the spirit. Gratification of the flesh in all reality. Let's go on. And third person masculine singular, nephel, wow, consecutive, and perfect. He was sad. He regretted Jehovah, Hathavar, the word, because he had made, third person masculine singular, cal perfect, he had made humanity, et humanity, et sign of the direct object. In the Greek preposition eis, who can give me the grammatical rule for that? Which is very closely related to this et. Brother Roger? Extension, a limitation, a thought, or verbal action. That's the grammatical rule for the direct object, sign of direct object in the New Testament, and sign of direct object in the Old Testament is et. Page 84. Ace in the New Testament, that's page 119 in the analytical Greek lexicon. Ha-adam, that means a humanity, because the humanity had got contaminated with the spiritual world, fornicating with angels. Who was the fornicating? The men or the women? Who was fornicating with these angels to begin with? Women. They were raising this progeny of Nephilim, fallen ones, because the spirit that was put in them was spirit of fallen angels. Where does the spirit, the blood, come from? Where's your spirit of rebellion come from? Does it come from the woman? No. It comes from what? Scientifically, medically. The man. I had a person come to my class one time. I kept repeating this over, as I do many times, because this is a very foundational Bible doctrine. He said, I can't find that in the Bible. I said, can you find it in medicine? Well, that doesn't matter. I can't find it in the Bible. Can you find it in medicine? How was the sinless Savior born? Enoch said he was the son of woman, not the son of man. Son of woman. Genesis 3:15, what is Genesis 3:15? That the blood wasn't going to come from the woman, it's going to come from the man. Her seed would be the seed of the Savior, which the seed would come from where the blood is, from where? From God. God's blood would be in him. What in Adam's veins originally, what blood flowed in him? The blood of God. Because Adam was made in his shadow-casting likeness, in his blood-flowing likeness, and in his sovereign likeness, triune likeness. Shadow-casting likeness like Spirit God, blood-flowing likeness like God the Son, and sovereign likeness like God the Father. Get that down. That's the best way to teach the Trinity there is. The humanity in earth. And he grieved. He kept on grieving. Third person, masculine, singular, hithel, wow, consecutive, and perfect. He kept on grieving. Pantingly. Have you ever been vexed in spirit, vexed in soul? Something just breaking your heart, and there's nothing you can do about it. When you see someone that you love so much going the wrong way, and your heart is breaking as every step they take, to pant after. God panted after. He was worn out. He was suffering. He was grieving. He was at his wit's end with mankind. Unto his heart. El libo. Unto his heart. The word libo there. That's where that word love is in that also. You ever love somebody? Love somebody? Raise it, bring a child into this world and love that child. That child is part of you. There's nothing like a mother's love, they say. There's nothing like a father's love either. When you see your child come into this world, it's an extension of you. God created man in his image. Adam created man in his image. Just remember that. Adam created all his children in his image. God created man in his image. All of the human mankind run around the earth are created in Adam's image, and we are have the sentence of death, Adam's death, in us. God the Son was not created in Adam's image. He was created in God's image again. We saw the first Adam, and we saw the second Adam walk on earth. So he's grieved. God is grieved. 6 and verse 7. 6 and verse 7. We'll look over there and see how many minutes we got left on that audio recorder. Wayomer. Hadavar. Imche. Et. Ha'adam. Asher. Barati. Mial. Penei. Ha'adama. Mi'adam. Ad. Bihma. Ad. Remes, Wiad, Uf, Hashemayim, Ki, Nimchanti, Ki, Asitim, We, Noah. Wait, but that starts another verse. Let's stop there, okay? I ought to rewrite the first part of the book of Genesis. And he said and kept on saying, Jehovah. What does Jehovah mean in the Old Testament? Now it says Hadavar above that because we don't know how to say it, which is the word. But what does Jehovah itself mean, Pamela?
One who shall become.
Okay, becomes that word, that Greek verb Hayah, which means to become. And said and kept on saying, Jehovah, I will obliterate. I shall keep on erasing. I shall keep on erasing. Et Adam, mankind, which I have created from upon faces of the earth, the habitable earth, the habitation that I made for mankind. From man unto Ad, that's like a preposition or adverb of place, unto, beyond, forward. Unto the behemoth, the beast, and unto the creepers and the wing flappers. The wing flappers. The Lakota is wombly, wing flappers. Hashemayim of the heavens, because I have become for myself grieving, regretting, grieving, because I have made them. I have made them. First person construct singular, cal perfect. I have regretted, first person construct singular, nifel perfect, all perfect tense, that I have made them. God looked down upon the earth, and what did he see? What did he see according to the book of Enoch and the book of Genesis here? He saw man slaughtering animals. Did God give animals to be slaughtered at that time? No. We see, now if you read the book of Enoch, you'll find out where the vampire stories come from. Because these angels, these Nephilim hybrids, were drinking the blood of animals. And what did God say about the blood? In the blood is the life, the life of the person, of the animal. And you don't just shed life. That life was created by God and only can be taken by God's authority. Only can be taken by God's authority. So you leave that out. You don't do that. Don't do that. Don't you shed an animal's blood. He's created for your companion, not for your food yet. And the book of Enoch says that this Nephilim were very large beings. Large. You know, 10, 11, 12, 15 feet tall. Big. And when you get somebody that big, do they eat a lot? They eat a lot. And they were devastating the earth. Can you go out here and tell them not to do that? They were devastating and depleting the earth of all wildlife and all foodstuff. All wildlife and all foodstuff. And then they began to eat mankind and drank men's blood. And if we had left alone, what would have happened? Genesis 3:15 was what? The promise of a Savior that was unpolluted with the angelic forces. This was going to be the Son of Woman. Okay. The Son of Woman. And they were polluting the gene pool of the human race. Not only that, but they were killing off each other and killing off all the animals. What would have happened if God had not brought the flood? The earth would have been depopulated of human beings. The Savior couldn't have been born. Nothing would have been left here but hybrids in the end. Nothing but hybrids. So God has regretted down deep in his heart that he has made mankind, and now he's going to have to bring judgment. Look on the map over there. See the age of conscience? They had failed. What were they supposed to do? Do good, offer blood sacrifice. What was the failure? Wickedness. And then we brought the flood. See the word flood down there? That was the judgment. The judgment was universal flood. It was a universal flood. Every culture of mankind from Amazon to Alaska, to the Far East, to the African continent, everywhere in this world, they have the history and the knowledge of a universal flood. And science just discovered here about 10 years ago that they really believe that there could have been a universal flood. Because they went over there in the Balkans and they saw evidence of it. At least it was over there. But when they had the universal flood, what was the earth at that time, Sharon? Do you remember? What was it called?
Pangea.
Which means what, Brother Roger?
One
piece of land. So it wouldn't have to spread out over the whole earth because the earth was in one place. One continent. Pangea or Gondwana, one continent. So, and water covered that whole continent at that time. See, the earth hadn't been divided yet. We hadn't got what science calls the continental theft yet. We're talking about evolution versus creation in much of our series that we're doing here. Evolution versus creation. Now, I hope that I keep introducing true science to you where it gives you confidence in studying the Word of God. The new group of people today try to say that the earth is only 6,000 years old. But that's not what the book of Genesis says. When did God create the heavens and the earth? How long ago? Bought a sheaf means what? In. It's bath. Rosh. Et. On the end of it. Tau. What does that tell us? In one of the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis 1 and 2, he had created the heavens and the earth. That's perfect tense. Third person, master, singular, cal perfect. And then the earth, we ha'aretz, hath yatuhu wavuhu. and the earth, she had become formless and void. So, and this is before man is put on the earth. How long ago was man put on the earth? About 6,000 years ago, approximately. It might be 10,000. We don't know the exact chronology. These preachers today have to have some type of pablum they give you in the mouth, like that wafer from the Catholic Church that gives you a sacramental. You got to believe it and swallow it. When you come into this room here, I want you to bring your head with you so you can think. Okay? Think. Don't just swallow everything that's just like a Catholic. Go up there and take the wafer and believe that's Jesus' body and that is a sacrament. That's a vehicle of grace. We don't have all the figures on how this earth is. We have the biblical chronology of how long man's been upon the earth. But some of that is questionable, not by inspiration, but questionable according to chronology, our chronology, okay? Our chronology, what we figure out. Going a little bit further. And had regretted, had become sorrowful, Jehovah, that he had made mankind in the earth. And he kept on grieving unto his heart. Pained him down into his heart. Let's go to this one last verse here. Wayonger Hadavar Emche. And he said, Jehovah, I shall wipe away mankind that I have created from upon the faces of the ground, from man unto the beast, the creepers, and even the wing flappers. Now, these wing flappers that were wiped off the earth were not ducks, were they? Which one of these animals, these wing flappers, got wiped off the earth? Does the seagull, does he absolutely need land to lay on? No. How about a duck? No. They can float around out there for infinity, basically. To lay eggs and stuff, they got to go on land someplace, okay? Or some clump of seaweed or something out there in the ocean. Penguins? They live in the ocean pretty much, don't they? All right, so, and these are a type of animals, okay, wing flappers. Seals didn't affect them at all, did it? Elephants, yeah. How about the water elephants? What's a water elephant?
Hippopotamus?
No, water elephant. What's a water elephant? What's the biggest mammal in the water?
Whales.
Oh. Didn't bother them too much, did it? So we have animals that went through the flood. Can there be like a dinosaur or a leviathan in the water today that we haven't discovered? Sure. Sure, they're out there. How much of the ocean's depths have we discovered? Minuscule. Minuscule. If we spent as much trouble trying to get down there and find out what's in the ocean as we do going to Mars, we could find out a lot more of the atmosphere and our environment and the heavens. I regret that I have made them. The Bible is a true book. The Bible is inspired of God from the original languages. Now you do realize how important that is now, don't you? How do people get off on theological tangents? Usually they quit the Bible, the original languages, and go off and start reading theological books by somebody else, or believe some charismatic preacher that gets up there and that just excites them into doing things. The Young Earth Museum. Trying everything in the world to try to prove their theory of creation. Not the biblical theory of creation. If they knew Greek and Hebrew, well, they wouldn't do that, would they? It just flushes it down the toilet, doesn't it? It's gone. That's not what the Bible says. I have a real good friend of mine that I talk to now and then. And every time I see him in person, he jumps on me and he said, I got to talk to you one of these days and tell you about creation. Why don't you believe in the earth 6,000 years old? And I said, because I know Hebrew. I have a real problem with that because I know Hebrew. Because that's what the Hebrew Bible teaches. You can believe that if you want to, but I said, whatever you do, if you want to keep that theory, don't study the Hebrew. You can keep it if you don't study Hebrew. If you study Hebrew, you're going to have to turn loose of it. Well, they've got all of these seminars and things that they do. All over. Sounds good. I believe a lot of the people are saved. But they're off on a wrong premise. They need to go back to the Bible. Find out what the Bible says in the languages of the Bible. Do you have any other questions? We'll quit right here. We did in 6, 6, and 7. Anything else? Brother Abe, you got a question? What's the baptism of the Holy Ghost? What's the baptism of the Holy Ghost? What are the two baptisms of the Holy Ghost? The charismatic movement, you're seeking for an extra biblical experience. And what is the true baptism of the Holy Ghost? Go join some Baptist church someplace where the Holy Spirit can lead you in all truth. Then you will really be immersed in the Holy Spirit. They came upon the church in the day of Pentecost that's still in those true churches today. Not an ecstatic experience, but true knowledge that gives you freedom and joy in your heart. That you know you're saved. Not maybe. You know you're saved. You know you're saved because there was a time in your life when you asked the Lord to forgive you your sins and repented of your sins, and you asked the Lord to save you, and He's bound to save you and keep you saved. It's not something you have to do at all. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Go out and do something eternal. Sharon, do you got any questions before we go?
Well, I kind of do. I mean, I understand that God regretted, but just the fact that...
He was sorrowful.
Yeah, but to be God and then have regrets, so He knew this was going to happen.
And He did. But what did it do to His heart? It grieved His heart to see His beautiful creation. Remember what the ultimate insult to God was? God created man in His image. And we have fallen angels cohabiting, raping human women, and creating a race that is contrary to what He created. Everything He created now is disrupted. And it's a total incense, and it is a stink coming up to Him. When He sees all of this wickedness, when God created the heavens and the earth, He created, before He ever created anything material, He created spiritual things, didn't He? He created, of course, now angels have matter. Angels do have matter. Even spirits have matter, but not physical matter. Angels are physical, aren't they? They are spiritual and physical beings. They have physical presence. They go from one dimension to the other, which we don't understand. There's 10 dimensions, but we don't understand a lot about that. But we know that angels and spirits can go between those without any problem. Man is stuck in the three-dimensional world that we have here. Angels can travel between these dimensions. Okay? And what was your question? What did I get it?
Well, just that God has regrets. That's almost like He's saying, oh, I made a mistake.
He didn't make any mistakes, but what did Satan do? Remember, Satan is a very powerful being.
Satan messed up.
He tore up the material creation. He destroyed it. That's how come you got seashells 5 miles deep in the ground. That's why you got oil down there today. Fossil fuel is because of what Satan did back then. And it was God's permissive will. He allowed him to do that because this fossil fuel will do what? It will drag humanity back over there to the Middle East where there's a whole bunch of it. And they will fight over it because of greed. We can use any excuse we want. But we want those resources. Do we even really need oil today? Not very much. We could do it what we're doing with solar and other energy sources. But oil makes money, doesn't it? Oil controls people. He allowed Satan to do that because in the end times he will draw those people back. What is contaminating the whole theological world today? What is contaminating it? oil money from Arabia. They're in all of our schools teaching our children Islam. All the colleges have got seats because that oil money has spent millions and billions of money in America to infiltrate the fifth column in America. Just think about all of it. What's produced it? Satan's very creation, which was that oil. That's what caused it. God reconstructed the earth in the first chapter of Genesis. Put man on it as a caretaker of it. And then man handed over the title deed back to Satan again. Is this world literally owned by Satan today? Legitimately? Who's the God of this world, this age? Satan. God's going to take it back. But we're putting up with that scoundrel all this time. One of these days, I will be glad to see him thrown in that bottomless pit forever. And get out of my life and leave me alone. And quit following me every step I take. Does Satan bother you? You read the book of Job. He can bother you through your loved ones. The people you love the most. Satan can turn them on you and work you over. Do your enemies too. He empowers all these people. That answers your question. All right, how about you, Brother Abe? You got a question? This is pretty good, pretty deep stuff. Pretty thought-provoking stuff. Pamela, did I answer your question about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Mm-hmm. Brother Roger.
I actually had the same question that Sharon had.
It grieved God to see what happened to His creation. You know, knowing about it beforehand, but seeing it. Do you think Jesus stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth? But what happened when He was slain? What it really happened in space and time? God became flesh, John 1:14, in space and time. And Jesus died on the cross of Calvary one time in space and time. That happened. And I'll guarantee you, He felt it from eternity, but when He experienced it in space and time, that's a different thing. To know it, we have the promise of eternal salvation. And we know that in our hearts somewhere. But how is it going to be when we're there with Him? When you don't take any aches and pains with you there. I went out and worked so hard yesterday like I killed myself. Trying to cut that tree down out of the high line wire so we wouldn't have a power failure and possible death and everything else. They planted the tree in the wrong place. Went out there and got it cut down. I worked so hard on it that I think I had dehydration and even heat prostration. And I went in the house and drank a bunch of water and ate a little food. I didn't feel like eating hardly anything. I was so tired. Hurting all over when I got through. I went in there and I sat down and my heart was just going just kept on beating real fast, over 100 beats a minute. And I sat there for an hour and it's still beating over 100 beats a minute. So I drank some more stuff and didn't think to go get a bunch of salt and put in my mouth, electrolytes. Finally had to go in there and take a Toprol, which slows your heart down, and it slowly went down. Slowly went down. About beat myself to death. Can you imagine God, which has emotion, doesn't He? Can you imagine Him seeing His creation? Seeing it? How about God the Father looking down as God the Son died on the cross of Calvary? And looked down at the first angel that cohabited with a woman and brought forth a monstrosity that killed the first animal on the earth. And shed its blood and drank it. We find out later on, God made some strict rules about what you do. Now, mankind was not given animals to eat until after the flood, which we're going to get to real soon. All right, let's have a prayer. Nothing else. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for Your presence, for Your glory, for Your love that You give us. Thank You for salvation. Thanking You always for giving us the knowledge of it and the joy of it. Help us as we go out to teach others God's word and to lead people to You, to lead people to salvation, to know the real God of the Bible, to reach a Mormon, to reach a Jehovah's Witness, to reach a Muslim, to reach a Catholic, even to reach a Church of Christ sometimes. Help us reach these people that are lost in these religious mazes. Forgive us for a failure.